Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Brancheninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen.
Welcome back. So we'll continue this reading or studying words of Saint Ignatius and on patience. We are on page 194. We are going to start with the second paragraph, and it was interesting, probably. For all of you, it was interesting for me when I started to read that the chapter has this title on patience, but from the beginning he started to talk about self-accusation. But as we were talking and discussing his words last time, we realized that this self-accusation leads to patience. Because when we accuse ourselves for our sins and weaknesses and patience, so then we are breaking this movement in our soul, but that we are not patient. Because when we are not patient, when there is some kind of rebellion in our soul, and if we go and try to find roots of this rebellion, this movement which causes that we are nervous and something, we can find usually that we are not loving, or there is some kind of jealousy there, or anger, or self-love. We can find many passions which are in movement, and they cause that this lack of patience, and it caused that we are nervous. You know that, and it is good indicator, because we have those days when we feel not comfortable inside, that we are in tension inside. And sometimes don't talk to me, we say, because I can explode, you know, today. We have those moments sometimes, and this good indication that some kind of passions are in activity or in movement in our soul. So even if we take only this one, like this thing, as a spiritual laws, and we remember that it might help us in those moments. And it leads to self-accusation, because there is a solution. So okay, let's read another one paragraph. And
all the prayers of the Orthodox Church are filled with the humble thoughts of self-accusation. But monks further allot special time every day for practice in self-accusation. They try, with its help, to convince themselves that they are sinners. The fallen nature does not want to believe this, does not want such knowledge to become assumed. In general, self-accusation is useful for all monks, both for beginners and for the experienced, both for those who live in a community and those who live in solitude. For a hesychast, the worst passion that can destroy all the fruits of their labors is arrogance, and so the most effective virtue for them, on which all their other virtues hang, is self-accusation.
Yeah. He's talking about the monks, and he add more to these prayers of church, liturgical prayers. Liturgical prayers are, if we take divine liturgy, it's difficult to count how many times we say, Lord, have mercy. And so, like 1 hour of the liturgy or vespers or whatever we pray, it's filled with this self-accusation. But he says that monks, they add more even after. Well, he explains that, but for me, I think that the message for us would be to look on our participation during the liturgy. That because we have to relearn how to attend the liturgy. Many things can become so familiar for us that they are losing like some kind of this message there. That if we sing Lord have mercy, we have to be careful if our soul express the state which these words should have, because we can easily say without Lord have mercy as the answer, but really our heart is broken at that time. Really we are in the state that we are begging Christ for this mercy, for help, that we feel ourselves, that feel that we are powerless, that we don't have power, and we beg our King to really send us mercy. And it's not only about this Lord mercy. There's all these prayers which we have during liturgy, they really invite us to have this state of humility, broken heart. Just two examples: when there is this procession with holy gifts, or preparing, we are preparing for this procession with holy gifts, and we sing, who mystically represent cherubim. So what we are seeing there, we see these repedias, these fans, altar servers they carry, which represents angels who are in this procession with the gifts. And this hymn really reminds us that we should be like those seraphims and cherubims who are joining this procession with these gifts. And when we realize that well, we should be in the moment imitating angels and we are not, so isn't it the opportunity for us to really break our heart and to really like somehow ask God for grace to really be what we are supposed to be at that moment. You know, when we hear, let's lift up our hearts, which follows later, it means that our hearts should be really with God, without all like earthly cares and everything involved there. And when we hear that and we find where we are, it leads to this self-accusation moment. Holy Communion, after Blessing with Eucharist, and one of these hymns says, we have seen true light. And it's always, when we sing, then I think, well, I believe, but did I see true light? Was this communion for me like, really this illumination that I really had tasted this mystically, this touch, this presence of Christ as all the saints? I did not, and it should lead me to some kind of this penance in front of God that I am still not there. I'm still live for my faith, but I still don't see as I should see. And so liturgy has a lot of these moments, and I mentioned only several, but almost each part of liturgy calls us to some kind of authenticity of our participation. And so if we pay attention, we try to practice that, and we try to remove this our custom, it's normal for us to have even these answers, replies for the liturgies, we know by heart, automatically the answer. But if we start to practice that, to connect our heart to these answers, to these hymns, it would call us to this kind of self-accusation and repentance. And what he says here is that monks, they add more this self-accusation because it will help us even with this liturgical prayers. If prayers doesn't disturb us, if they don't call this this resistance in us, so it means that there are still prayers only of our tongue, not heart. That this prayer doesn't come from our heart, and this is why even these monks, they were adding more, because they wanted to break this shell which causes that our heart is not involved, that we are praying more with our tongue, maybe with our intellect too, but not heart. So and it is not that we are ignorant, it is not that we don't try to love God. We have to realize that this shell is created by our fallen nature. We have to break it. We have to really make our heart free to enter to open for this mystery which God is. Okay, Patrick, Samuel.
Just when you talk about how automatically we say the prayers and we sing the songs, and I notice my mind wandering so much during that, I try to bring it back. It reminds me, I strive someday to have this again. When I was in college, one of my classmates, his sister and his nephew came to liturgy, and he must have been 4 or 5 years old. And as soon as we knelt down for the Eucharistic prayer, he turned to his mom and he said, "Now, mommy, now?" She said, "No." And then a little while later, he goes, "Now, mommy, now?" "No." As soon as the words of consecration were sung or said, he said, "Now, mommy," and she said, "Yes." He said, "Jesus." That awe, that humble thrill that he got just knowing Jesus was there. I hope I could get that again. You know, I know how exciting it was when we received our first communion, and when we in the Western Church, you know, you receive your first communion and all those things. It's so exciting, and then it just becomes routine. and we need to make it where it's not routine, but we get that same sense of awe every time we see.
Something like along the lines of what Patrick was saying was, it is jarring to go through the liturgical prayers of the church and the prayer book, and like the priest says, it's okay, this is jarring, just stick with it. And you can go through a couple of things I went through, just really processing through the prayers is, on one hand, it feels like, am I being trained not to have confidence in God? Or what? And then a little further down the road for me, it was, well, am I asking something that God might not want to give to me, and that's why I'm so desperate? But the more you learn, you have to stick with the fathers, and they show you on God's side it's never stingy. But that breaking down of my pride is what the process is all about. And the it was so jarring because it was not a part of my formation in prayer before. And a lot of times you're praying out loud, and you're trying to demonstrate what you know, or you could call it trying to bless people by what you're saying. And now I can't imagine the training in humility that you get from, as Father likes to say, the reading those prayers that have been specially put together by those who have lived prayer.
Yeah.
Well, it reminded me of
you're connected two things. I would connect that all these holy fathers, these teachers of spiritual life, I don't know, I didn't hear from him, but it's ancient more. They say, well, we always should imitate babes, little children, you know, with their innocence and approach to the altar and to the church, the prayers and everything. And I remember, I said it before, it was Elijah was 2 years old probably, and we were putting some new icons on icon screen or
icon
on
Christ.
Wall icon Christ. Well, anyway, we put the icon, and then we were somehow admiring this from distance. And the little boy, you know, like he was like running in front of icon screen, and suddenly he stopped at the royal doors and looked at and he was staring at royal doors. And suddenly, after a while, he was giggling, you know, that totally like he had some kind of communication. And I remember it was very special moment. It was not like in play. And I told myself that, well, I wish I would see what he sees now. You know, because innocent souls, they are sensitive to in this invisible world. And so this is what we should have, this desire to go back and to keep these moments that you mentioned, Patrick, about the child. And you mentioned that they're like humility. This is road. when we become humble through self-accusation, he says, because he said that because it brings us many virtues, self-accusation and humility for sure, and this is something that opens eyes of our heart for these invisible things, right?
I was just gonna say, I actually gotta pay all of you guys a compliment, including you and your son, and the way the liturgy's done, because that's what drew me here. And it was, my daughter was the same way, and my other daughter was the same way. The preparation that you guys do before we receive Christ caused me to reflect on every little aspect of my life every time I'm coming to liturgy. And the amount of focus that's on Christ, the Holy Spirit, Mother Mary, it was amazing for us, and that's what drew us here. And to give you a perfect example of that result, I think it was maybe 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, my daughters and I had time to go to daily mass. So we went over to the Roman Rite. And I noticed it immediately. There was so much noise, so many distractions, so many people carrying on and talking. I just kind of tuned it out and tried to stay focused on the mass. Get back into the car and we're driving away, and my oldest goes, "Dad, I just wanted to scream and tell everybody to quiet down." You know, this wasn't a grocery store. You know, and it really, it's already, just being here in a short time, I don't know what, a month and a half, how much it's affected my daughters and my wife. We're like, we went to church, yes, we wanted to receive Christ. Yes, it was an obligation, but coming here, it's like, we're actually looking forward to it. And when we can't go on a Saturday night, or, you know, we've got to skip this and come Sunday, it's like, man, I wish I could have gone. I would rather reschedule. So I'm just letting you know, you guys have all impacted our family greatly.
Well, it is, Natalie, I think that of all people here, and I'm happy to see more and more people who really come earlier and they pray, and because this is the time for preparation of soul. You know, then you really can enter to this liturgical prayer somehow. You are prepared for that, and because you have to calm down inside and to focus. And I know that. Well, I feel sorry, like parents, they have like a bigger difficulty, but I notice that those who come earlier, even with children, I can see that children are adjusting to this. They are calming down, you know, and this is one thing that what is very important, because what he is talking now, he was like, not exactly, but I think it was important to note, to point at these liturgical services and texts, that it is good for us to practice this self-accusation, to really try to obtain this broken heart. And I think that, like, parents, they who come and they really give this example, so they are putting good foundations, you know, to for their children. And Alba, thank you for your comment.
Can I make a comment? I'm talking
sure.
about little children. Every time that Martha, no matter when during the liturgy, she goes up to kiss Bishop Hopko, the relics and everything like that, I think to myself, this is how we should be. She's not afraid of showing her love. I mean, in this little girl, I mean, and it's just like, and you know, she wants to do it, you know, and it's just, every time I think about it, I think, wow, you know, how wonderful that is. She's showing that, her witness in front of everybody, you know.
That's just like you said, Father, doing it with your whole heart. Because doing our prayers as a practice, we're doing our prayers with our intellect. The next level, and this is what the the fathers are trying to teach us by the prayers that, that are in our prayer books is to do it from the heart, and with that awe that Patrick was mentioning, and humility, not thinking anything of ourselves when we come. But I think in my own experience, especially, I think having cultivated a healthy fear of the wrath of God, let's say, it takes a lot of work, but I think it's also sort of a breaking down where you get to where you can offer God your affection in prayer, even when you're asking for forgiveness, even when you, and then just like you're talking about giving your whole affection when you venerate an icon. It's from the heart.
It came to my mind, you know, that one thing with this preparation, it's not collective, is that, but it might help us. In 2016, I think it was, Bishop Goodrich got, he was invited to Steubenville, to university, because one donor donated a really huge amount of money to renovate one auditorium in there. And this donor asked that this auditorium would be dedicated to Bishop John. So Bishop John was invited by university to be present there for that celebration when it was reopened for this dedication. And he told me that, well, he met this donor and he said, well, he was curious, why did you choose me? Well, we actually don't know each other. And this donor said that, you were my teacher maybe 30, 40 years ago here in Steubenville, and I was touched. And Bishop asked, what did I do that would touch you so much that you gave so much money for renovation of the auditorium? And he said, always when you came for the class, they always prayed before, but he said, you always like was like for a short time silent before you started to pray. And this, this donor said that, I could see that you are gathering your thoughts, that this prayer is not only something you must do, that you were preparing to say this prayer just for the short time. And he said, this touched me so much that it had influence on my life, a spiritual life and life then together. So he said it's so vivid, like memory, that he decided to dedicate to him. And look, each of us can offer this. This is like this, that bishop at the time, before he started to pray, he really gathered his thoughts, and or maybe it was 5 seconds, 7 seconds, maybe 10 seconds. He entered the silence before, and it changed the life of one person, maybe more, who knows. The same thing, you know, that we are in the church, so if we do this because of our heart, because of our concentration, because of our preparation to be able to be in this state of brokenness and self-accusation and something, this our preparation of our heart can touch this in our pews next to us, and it can have impact on the life of many children in our church, which will be carried whole life. I would not expect that somebody would donate like so much money because of that, you know. But you know what I mean, that is everything is connected, and if we do this, we cannot forget that it has impact on the whole community, whole church, how we approach that. All right, but well, we have to move on. All right.
When self-accusation has reached its fullness, it completely extirpates anger from the heart, along with all the evil and hypocrisy that constantly reside in the heart as long as any form of self-justification finds refuge there. St. Pimen the Great said that hatred of evil consists of justification of everyone else, accompanied by self-condemnation in all cases. These words are based on the words of the Savior himself, who called everyone who judges his neighbor a hypocrite. When Hezekiah accuses himself, he will see all people as saints and angels, but himself as the chief of all sinners. He will plunge himself into the deep abyss of constant compunction.
So he offers us self-accusation as a tool for sanctification of life. Is that that if we find, if we do it in fullness, we completely remove anger from our heart, together with all evil things and hypocrisy. So it is something what is great, because it is not easy tool, but it's tool which works. And this is the problem, I think, of Christianity today, that we know what we are supposed to do. We know commandments. For example, we know that to be hypocrite or to have anger inside our heart, it's wrong. And we try to love God, and we try to really remove that from our heart, this anger. We fight with that. We can notice very easily that now this anger is really burning in our heart. And we try to not to be anger, not to be angry. And it is like fight which has no end. And the problem is that this spiritual tradition, which teaches us how to live spiritual life and is offered to us through these holy teachers, they not only talk about, you know, that what is spiritual life, but they teach us how to do this, what are good tools. And he says, and it is another spiritual law, if you are able to reach, like, you are mastering self-accusation, you will be free from anger. You'll be free from anger. There is no anger, because you will take it out. Because you will see yourself as a sinner, as that one who needs non-stop God's mercy and help. And because of that, you will become like blind man, that you will not see others' faults. And this is true because, you have to be prepared that you will be so annoying for others at the time. Because when you read this Life of Saints, or if you met really somebody who matured in spiritual life, it is just annoying that that person is not able to see bad things in others. You know, I when I was talking to one person, they hurt him. He was innocent, and they caused a lot of pain for this person. And I knew what happened, and I knew who did it. And when we were talking, he was talking so nicely about these people. I was about to explode, you know. I was like, how can you be so merciful, you know? They are like your enemies. They cause all this, well, you know, that, oh, they are not so bad. So yes, we have to, but it's good way to be annoyed, because even I couldn't understand that person who was not able to see this, and was so merciful to those people. Even it was annoying for me. Even I wanted like this revenge. I want him to fight. But somewhere in the bottom of heart, I wanted to be like he is. You know, this is something, this, again, this is very powerful tool for evangelization too. When we become free of our passions, then we are touching other people very powerfully. Yes.
When you talked about the anger being kind of, you try to take the anger away and it's like fighting a losing fight. You know, I was thinking of like weeds, you know, you try to pull the weeds out, but you don't get underneath, you just kind of take the top off and they keep coming back. And with the self-accusation, I noticed that this is so new to me, like this whole idea of self, it's like the opposite of what I've been doing. I've been like, you know, affirmations, the world tells you, tell yourself you're good and do all these things and get all confident and self-esteem up and everything. And I noticed that my last confession, it had been several months and I only had, you know, a few things, you know, I was like, all right, I did these few things. And then since the last confession and learning about this and being advised, in only like a week's time, I've got like, I'm aware of like three times as many things, and it's only a little bit from what I'm probably really doing, you know. But as this kind of, for me, it relates to forgiveness. Like with my mother, I have like a personal resentment from early childhood that kind of kept, the sin just kept repeating, I felt. But I'm realizing that the self-accusation or the anger comes from like a sense of entitlement, like I am owed something better, which is not the way the thief that was the good thief on the cross. He was like, I deserve this, you know, remember me in your kingdom. And I know in Matthew's gospel, it kind of all came together. I think it's in chapter 18, I don't remember exactly, but the unforgiving servant, you know, he forgives him this huge thing, and he can't even forgive his servant this like little thing. And it came full circle, and I was able to like look at my mom and think, the least I can do is forgive her this little thing, even if she did it like 100 times, because like I've been forgiven every single thing, or, you know, God willing, hopefully I accept it, you know, every day, every single thing, you know. So it was like, it was no brainer, easy. Yeah, so I would assume this kind of connects with forgiveness as well.
Sure. And actually, this opens our eyes for knowledge of our heart, what is there, and we can name what is there. We can uncover, because many things with these movements of passions in our heart, we sometimes we try identify it, and if there is influence of some kind of self-love or pride, so we can put to this movement some kind of nice name, which we can accept that we are right. And self-accusation without mercy takes down all these labels and shows truth about what is inside of our heart, and then we can start to really really to fight with these passions. We have to identify what is there, and I don't want, maybe if you don't want it, you don't need, but you said that, well, if it is like in contrary with what you were thinking, but...
Yeah. It's like I realized immediately it was true, even though it's the opposite of what I've been...
So it means that this is what I just want... You don't need to answer, you know, but it was like... some kind of misformation, this like in this introduction of spiritual life, this was something like similar which led you to this wrong understanding, or?
Well, I was just thinking, I know where he's going with this, and I'm noticing it too from reading the beginning part and then jumping ahead and reading where you guys are all at, and I'm noticing over and over again the humility that's required, the patience that's required, the understanding, the knowledge, the self-reflection. And it's like, if you want to go back and look at your own life and go, hey, you know what? How long was Christ patient with me just to get me to the first step? Why am I impatient with someone else? I shouldn't be impatient with anybody else. And I think that's something that's this book is like, kind of open that door, regardless of that person, how they've treated you all these years. You can't have a lack of patience for that, because Christ was patient with you all your entire life.
Yeah. Well, why I'm asking that, because you know, during these years, I'm trying to read this holy teacher of spiritual life, and not only Brianchen but others, you know, this ancient ones, but they are on the same page, you know, they are talking about they are talking about same things with different language in different style. But my question was always, when I'm reading that why I was not taught that when I was in seminary, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
That I realized that if I know the things and it repeats again and again, this my always, when you discover something from these gems and this instruction of a spiritual life, I always, and you find some kind of rules, you know, that for example, like Saint Isaac says in one of his homilies, that when he talks about like thoughts against purity and about impure thoughts, and he says, well, if you are suffering, I can just say message, I cannot exactly the words, I don't remember, but he said, if you are suffering from impurity, from these attacks, look if there is not vainglory in you. Because vainglory is like back door, you know, through which enemy can attack you. And I was thinking about this, amazing. They found in this desert, they were like really, they were trying and testing the thought and how the thought came, environment, what happened before and everything. So this experience of thousands of these holy ascetics, they came with these understandings, these spiritual laws, and they offered to us. And I was thinking that, well, if somebody would taught me in seminary and know these things, how many people would have benefit if I can give good advice as a priest? I didn't have this knowledge. I hope that God will help, you know, because it was not like intention fault. It's just, I think that we really became too proud in the last 100 years. And we somehow started thought that we can we are so wise that we know how to live this life with Christ, and we ignore this wisdom from the past. And it turned somehow against us because we are suffering more. Because if I know all the things when I was young, my life would be different. I have to suffer now fighting with things which would be fixed easily in my youth. So I think that this is we have to, maybe it is good thing to realize that we are not, and with humility, that we should return back to those really holy people who really offer to the whole church as a treasure this wisdom which came out from experience. It was not some kind of intellectual like research or something. They came to this knowledge through this sweat of effort, and they do it. They offer us to us to make our journey in spiritual life easier. So, we went too far, probably. So actually, what he says is that this self-accusation, again, just to put summary, helps us to remove from our life passions. And the best, very nice example is that self-accusation is like when you get some kind of piece of land and you want to farm there. So you start with removing bushes and stones and everything, and we are preparing the soil to be ready for a good harvest. So self-accusation points on this bush and these stones in our heart and helps us to remove them, and then our heart becomes very good soil, ready to bring good fruit. Well, I hope that we are able to make another paragraph, at least.
A superlative example of self-accusation is seen in the Lamentations of St. Isaiah the Recluse in Homily 20 of St. Isaac the Syrian. St. Isaac, whose book is exclusively intended for hesychasts, wrote the following epigraph to the homily. This homily contains a necessary and helpful daily reminders to hesychasts in their cells and anyone who wishes to become attentive only to himself.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
What is a hesychast?
Oh, this is good because I wanted to answer this. Hesychast is hesychia, it means stillness. Hesychia is it's something, the stillness of heart and mind, when your thoughts are like calm down and your mind descend to your heart. Well, this stillness, hesychast, is usually this monk eremita who lives alone, and he tries to attain, to gain this stillness in his life, that really to calm down, to silence all his thoughts, and he's praying, and he's in this, he's calling upon Christ. So Hesychast is that one who, like, usually those who were praying Jesus' prayer nonstop, and they came to really holy life. So there were those who were really, they reached these heights of spiritual life. But through this stillness, it's not only this silence and solitude from outside, but the silence inside of heart. You know, there is whole like theology around that, but I think that this would be probably enough to know.
Because I heard it before in the
Sodomite,
yeah.
Too. And they also say Cenobite, too, which I don't
know. Cenobite, it's, well, you have, like, there are, like, on the east, you can find three forms of monastic life. There are these hesychasts. Those are those who live alone, totally alone, or in skethis. It means that there is like a group of like maybe 6-7 sheds in distance. So they have together they have own spiritual father, like elder, but they are alone during day and in silence during day and during prayers. So then you have the Cenobite form. It means it's life together when monks are living together in monastery and they have on superior and they are obedient, and but they live together. And the third form in the East is idiorhythmical monasteries. Those are it's easier form of monastic life. You can have, you can even have something like own things. You can own some things, and usually it is not so strict as others forms. You have to understand that this form of monastery, this third one, easier it is. Like if you go to Romania, this area like Bukovina, in north of Romania, and you can find there whole villages. And you enter the village, it looks like village, there are houses, and but you see only nuns there. So it is really there like 600 nuns, for example, in this village. And this is like this monastery. They live together. They work together, but they have some kind of they can own something to provide for their living, but they are living like whole village lives, like if I compare it, it's like village. They live this monastic life together. But well, there are a lot of vocations different, and it's quite strict, don't take me wrong, but if you compare with these hesychasts, so it is easier, and it is those three forms came like naturally in this process of creating the monastic life. And I think it was good because it created opportunity for everybody to find like way of monastic life. And because you can like in Russia and in Greece, I think too, but most Romania and Russia is was very common. I don't know how it is now, but before it was common that when parents took care of their children, so their children got married. For example, Miron got married, so now we are free. So we can say, make decision. We are going to monastery. You are going to women. So, yeah, I want to go. She doesn't want. Let's go.
Thank you for clarifying that. I thought Cenobite were those little cinnamon rolls.
No. So it was, and if, but if you take like if you in monasteries. You cannot just make, they don't accept you easily. Like if you go like this brotherhood of hesychasts, you know, they live several under like one elder, spiritual father. And if you are like 40 and you want to join them, they would say, no, you're too old. not too old, they say, well, that they say, well, you are, there is a spiritual life, it is that, and this is why this Holy Father, they remind that when you are young, work on yourself, when you are parent, even like Theophan the Recluse, he says, formation of your baby starts when it is in the womb. You know that, well, it is no excuse that, like, your formation, like, formation to how to fight with passions, how to be patient, how to be able to deny something to yourself, you know, it has to start from, like, first breath of the child. And but if it is neglected and we are going through life and we come to like these 40s, they say that, well, you are more like stone already. The sum of your habits, way of life, it's so hard in you that it's difficult to change. So this Hesychast, they say of this, they say, well, look, you are, it's difficult for you to change as to live our way of life. Well, there are like exceptions and there are people who made it. So, but well, but still for that person, maybe not this highest form, I would say, is, but this lower form is easier to fulfill, to live this form of monastic life, which maybe doesn't require so huge ascesis and self-denial. You know, so I think that this was why these monasteries were maybe these four monasteries came, you know, in these three forms. It's just my explanation, you know, and I was thinking about it, but good question. I think that we should stop here.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you and God bless.